I hope you all got a copy of the Catechism. Tonight we are looking at the Eighth Commandment, which simply forbids thefts and robberies. You shall not steal. And I'd like to kind of link, I would like to link this somewhat to this morning's sermon, that we have been given our salvation that is so wonderful and true, that all of our sins have been forgiven in Christ. We've been washed. We've been made new. We even just have read that we've been being created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, that we are to lay off the former manner of life and walk in a new way. And if I'd continued reading into chapter 5, as probably as I should have, there's a second conclusion. First one's in verse 25, but in chapter 5, 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. That's another way of saying what I was saying this morning. There's something we've been saved from, our sins, but saved unto as well. We've been saved unto to doing something. And in the parable of the minas that Jesus has told us that we live in a time when the kingdom isn't coming. We live in a time when there'll be people who will hate the king. So our service is always going to be done in the context of resistance towards the things of God. But God is looking for us to be faithful and to be productive on behalf of his kingdom, in whatever context in which we are in. And that he is pleased when we are productive for him. We bring joy. I think all of us have know how much it feels good to be approved, and how discouraged we get when we feel like we don't get approval. And how wonderful it is to have heard Christ say, you know, well done. You know, I know my father loved me. My parents gave me a good life. Didn't always appreciate it or understand it. Like most teenagers, you know, you kind of think, really? But, you know, it took me marriage and having some kids to maybe realize just how really wonderful of life I had grown up. But one thing I never had from my dad was a compliment that didn't end with but. You know, and isn't it great in this morning, you know, the servant comes back with the 10 minas. Jesus doesn't say, well done, but you could have had 11. The Lord is pleased with our work when we are productive for him. And then I tried to apply the fact that application needs to be seen privately and largely and then also corporately. And in the privately in our lives, we are to be about the things God has given us to do as a moms, dads, children, students, employers, employees, teachers, computer people, young, old, retired, employed, unemployed. Our lives are to be consumed with the things of God, as Jesus will say in the Gospel of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God. That's where our citizenship is. That's where our destiny is. That's where our hope is. And so in preparing for tonight, I greatly appreciated the Heidelberg Catechism. And in the question 110, what does it forbid? And it lists things there, you know, thefts and robberies, which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehended under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as unjust weights and ill measures and fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness and all abuse and waste of his gifts. And so look at all that list, you know, look at how the many ways in which people are always trying to rob you. You know, and it's become, you know, customary now for people to leave messages on your phone. You know, your car is about to run out of, you know, extended warranty. Or this is the IRS and you need to call right now or whatever. All of that's covered by the eighth commandment. But isn't it interesting at the very end it includes and waste of his gifts. The gifts that God has given us, to waste them on things, whether it be our spiritual gifts or talents, opportunities, station in life. You know, there's a story that's told of John Owen. John Owen was a man in England who was considered the finest of all the Puritan theologians. He literally walked with kings. He was a chaplain in Parliament and for Cromwell. He taught it in Oxford, and he wrote great books. He was a great preacher. He was fluent in the languages, including Latin. He used to say he would dream in Latin. But he was also really good friends with John Bunyan, who on the economic scale, the political scale, the religious scale, the, you know, every possible measurable way according to man, remember that which is man esteems is abhorrent to God, but in all the ways of men, Bunyan was the exact opposite of John Owen. And John Owen, I'm told from what books I've read of him, one of his personal regrets in life was he was never able to get Bunyan out of jail for the 10 or 12 years he's in there. And he apparently tried. And it was Owen who uses his own personal publisher to get the book of Pilgrim's Progress published. And somebody once asked Owen, you know, why are you friends with this guy? You know, you're this and he's that. Why would you befriend such a guy? You know so much. You're so eloquent. You're so educated. You're so whatever. And I'm paraphrasing all this, but Owen said something to the effect of, I'd gladly give up all I know if I could only preach like Bunyan. Or something to that effect. And the point is that, you know, we have these gifts and we have these opportunities to use them. And Owen tried. He was really trying to use these wonderful positions and privileges and gifts that he had for the better body of Christ, the bigger body of Christ, the larger realm of the body of Christ, with people who were not necessarily in his immediate social group. And we are to be about that, because we never know who we are affecting and who we are impacting. And we need to have a small view of that in terms of the privacy of our lives. We need to have a large view that you don't know how much we can change the world for the better in simple ways. Again, not making it some type of Christian world. That's not our task, but, you know, the Christian men and women who've gone before us that have done great and wonderful things, some of them large in terms of science. You think of Newton and others that have done simple things, like the man who invented the price tag was a Christian and was driven by Christian ethics. You know, the way I remember the story is that the custom of the time was the salesman would just size you up and decide what he thought you could afford, and that's what he would charge you. And so there's all these things. But what really appreciated about the Heidelberg was the next question. What does God require in this eighth commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further, that Also that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. The eighth commandment isn't just about stealing or the acquisition of things illegally. There's this positive side that we acknowledge almost every time we just deal with any of the commandments. And in this case, the commandment is calling me, commanding me, directing me, that to fulfill the eighth commandment, it's not that I just leave your stuff alone, but I am actively promoting your advantage in every instance that I can and legitimately may. That's the eighth commandment. And it cites Ephesians 4:28, which you just had read for us. Remember that it says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Every time I've read that, I think I've made reference to how we might change the editing of it. Let him who steal, comma, steal no longer, period. Eighth commandment, move on. But the eighth commandment isn't exhausted with that, is it? It goes on to say that we must labor. We must perform with our own hands what is good. It's God's will for you to work. And you may have to work in a very formal and legal setting, or you may, for various reasons, have to labor under some kind of more informal setting. But it is always God's will for us to be productive. It's always God's will for us to be productive. But not productive just simply for our own benefit, as the text says, but to be productive for the benefit of others. That you'd have something to share that's in need. That you be productive in order that you might promote the advantage of your neighbor and provide for him when he has need. That's what we are about. And if you think about that, you might say somebody who's always concerned about the needs of others and helping advance them is a kind and generous person. And I think we would be right to say that, certainly to think it. Well, what is God? We just heard about, we just read, and this is why we read so much about God's that being tender-hearted and forgiving each other, just as God has forgiven you. We are to be tender-hearted and forgiving. And then, as we added in chapter 5, and being imitators of God as beloved children. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice and offering, we are to be doing that for one another. And that does a couple things. First of all, it's very practical. It advances the human race. It changes the world around you when you are actively seeking the advantage of other people and actively seeking to promote them. It changes things. Might be small things that have no great consequence that would ever be written up in any kind of paper. But if you made an advantage for another person, you've helped another person, it certainly changed their world, didn't it? And Jesus told us in the parable this morning, he who's faithful with little will be faithful with much. We're not even faithful to do that, those small things. Why? You know, sometimes you hear young men want, oh, I want to have a big ministry for Jesus. Great, start small. I cited Moody this morning, briefly, and it was once he got converted, he really was excited about doing things, and he went to his church and wanted to know if he could teach a Sunday school class, and he was originally told, no, you can't. We have no room for you. And he just kept badgering, kind of like the widow, the unjust judge who had no regard for God or man, kept badgering the Sunday school superintendent, I really want to teach, I really want to teach. And finally the guy said, okay, you go down to the shores of Lake Michigan, because this is in Chicago, you go down to the shores of Lake Michigan, and you gather up a group of young lads down there, And if you can get them under control, and you can get them to start to come to you on a regular basis to be taught, and you can make that happen, then you come back and see me. And sure enough, Moody followed through on that. Well, there's no excitement about it being sent down to the beach in the winter in Chicago to find a bunch of young guys to try to teach Sunday school. You know, I want to be recognized. No, Moody just went down and faithfully did his, and he, and as they say, the rest is history. One theologian, Ames, wrote in terms of this eighth commandment. He says, by this commandment, we ought to abstain from theft, and we ought to do the opposite, so that we seek and promote the advantage of our neighbor in his external goods. We ourselves are shown to be the instruments of the divine kindness and of its providential goods, in which God wishes to provide for everything that is necessary for the present life. God is tender-hearted, God is kind, God is good, God provides for us both temporally and eternally, and as we do that, we become a living expression of what God is like, which gives you opportunity to testify both in action and in word exactly what it is you believe about God. Why are you so kind? Well, because God has been kind to me, and it's his pleasure that I would be kind to you. Why are you so tender-hearted? Because God has been tender-hearted with me. And so it's his good pleasure that I be tender-hearted with you. And that world won't understand that sort of thing. The world doesn't appreciate that sort of thing. And we shouldn't be surprised, because it doesn't appreciate God very well. But that's exactly how we become witnesses of Christ. We become more and more conformed to Christ. We become imitators of God, just as Christ was, who loved us and gave himself up for us, for our benefit, for our advantage, not just in that case externally, but primarily eternally. The more we live like that, the more we become a living expression of the very nature and kindness of God, and gives us opportunity to bear witness, but also it's just the right thing to do. And as it's popular to say right now, sometimes the right thing is, it's the right just to do the right thing. You know, it's like, I don't know where these little quips come from, but yeah, that's kind of true, isn't it? But it's not really that sometimes the right thing to do is the right thing. Always the right thing to do is the right thing. And as we do those sorts of things, we change lives. We change the world. We change circumstances. And again, maybe they're very small and subtle, and it makes no great elaborate difference, and there's no notoriety. They go almost unnoticed. But again, if there's somebody's hungry and you fed them, you changed things, didn't you? There's somebody's lonely and you befriended them, you've changed things, haven't you? There's somebody who's got a severe lack financially and you've provided for them. You've changed things. And so I think we sometimes underestimate exactly how much of a change that we can be. But again, as William Ames says, that we are to seek and promote advantage of our neighbor in his external goods, that we are the instruments of the divine kindness and of its providential goods. Luther used to say that God's working miracles in our life, he often accomplishes through ordinary means. I remember as a brand new believer, I was living in Arcadia, California, with a friend of mine who was not a believer and didn't have a lot of money. And I was out of money and out of food, and I was really, really hungry. I'd come home from church. I didn't have anything. And I was like, oh, man, I'm hungry. And all of a sudden, there's this knock on the door. And this older couple that lived in a house next to me, they were way old. seemed to me at the time. And they said, you know, we cooked some food and had some extra. Would you like it? I'd just been praying, God, would you provide me something? That there it was. And they changed me. They changed my circumstances. They changed my prayer life. They had no idea how much I was in need of that at that moment. And so we want to be thinking about the eighth commandment, simply not in terms of getting angry when people rip us off, or thinking that we fulfilled the commandment when we have not ripped others off. We want to be the advantage. We want to be sources of God's benevolent kindness, God's providential blessing. We want to be the source of benefits of others. And we want to use our gifts and our talents and our resources in order that others who have an honest need, that it is honestly met. And I think one of the nice things about this congregation historically is we've been a very generous congregation. And I commend us in that, but like Paul to the Thessalonians, he says, you abound in love, but abound all the more. We've been a generous congregation, and may we be even more so moving forward. We must be honest about our lives and our occupations, but we must use our honest occupations, again quoting from Ames, in a useful and profitable way for others and not only for ourselves. We are to be able to look and plan. How can we take care of others? There's a million ways in which you can do that. You can be spontaneous in doing that and just always having some money on you. Or maybe you plan, you map it out, and part of your income, you do that with your tithes and offerings. I sure hope that you have in your budget a category that says tithe or gift to the church, whatever, and that you're giving regularly. But that you are to be generous about others and profitable for them. Not that he was a godly man by any stretch of the imagination, but he was a generous man. Muhammad Ali's wife would say he'd go out the house with $35,000 in his pocket. And he'd come home for dinner and he'd have nothing. He was just loved giving it away. And someone might say, well, he had the kind of money to give away. Well, yeah, if you're talking thousands at a drop. I think I even made reference to that maybe a few weeks ago when he was training for one bout, and this guy in a wheelchair with no legs came in and was asking Ali for some money, and Angelo Dundee, his lifetime trainer, said, don't give him any money. He's a connie. He's here to con you. And Ali gives him the money, and he said, why'd you do that? And Ali turned to Dundee, says, you have two legs. I have two legs. He has no legs. To him, it was an issue of whether he's a connie or not. It was an opportunity to bless somebody. And so we should use our gifts, our abilities, the blessings that God has given us, our hard work, and plan to be kind and generous to others. That may mean to be a little more frugal and live in a little more moderation. Maybe learning to spend less money than you normally would spend. You have the freedom. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They had the money, right? They could have kept some of it back, but they lie. They gave a portion and said the whole thing. And Peter says, you know, you could have kept all of it. You had total control over it. But in terms of your own, but for the Lord, maybe instead of having subscriptions to Disney and Netflix and to Apple TV Plus and to Hulu or whoever else, all the different ones that are out there, YouTube, and I don't even know all of them and don't care to know all of them. Maybe cut back and have only three instead of five and set aside that extra money for to be given away or whatever else. Or instead of going on multiple vacations every year, go on one shorter one. The money can be set aside instead of, you know, having to buy something and pay a lot of extra interest on it. Maybe buy a cheaper model of whatever and pay cash for it and set aside the rest for others. There's a lot of ways in which you can free up money. And learning to be a little more frugal, which I'm pretty sure all of us can do at one level or another. And for some of us, it's probably a little easier to think of ways to do it than others because we are more extreme in our expenditures. But we must learn to employ kindness and mercy towards others and all of our talents and possessions and opportunities and time. That's what the eighth commandment would call us towards. And so like in our passage here in Ephesians chapter 4, you know, that I'm not to steal, but I am to work. And I'm to work with my own hands, and I'm to perform the kind of work that will provide for me, but also I must set it up so that I have something to share when there's a need. To be able, as Jesus says, and again, the Sermon Mount, to be so free with your giving that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand's doing. Isn't that kind of an odd metaphor? You know, in your generosity, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You're just giving. In where I did first had opportunities to do ministry was in Southern California. I've told most of you this before. But they, homeless is obviously a much larger problem in Southern California than it is in Fargo, North Dakota, especially at a certain time of year for obvious reasons, right? And so you have a lot more people coming to the church and knocking on the door, and after a while, you start to see a rhythm. And when I first came here, I was amazed. I think I've told you all this too. I was amazed. Every person who came for a while needed money to get to Omaha. I don't know why Omaha. But you know, I came up here for work, but I got to get back to Omaha. Can you spare me some money for a bus ticket or whatever? In California, I got burned. There's people that I really tried to befriend and help and got burned. And remember thinking, well, that was a lesson. I need to learn, be more discerning and this, that, and the other, and became a little more tight with my generosity and that sort of thing. Until we were all going down to, Lakeshore and, there was a gentleman who spoke to us the evening. I don't remember his name. Eddie was. And he talked about how many blessings Jesus bestowed on people who were there to rip him off. Remember, like the 10 lepers, the 9, all 10 are healed and only one comes back. Jesus doesn't say, well, I'm not going to heal. I might be more careful on who I heal next time because obviously those 9 didn't really care. They just took it and ran with it. You know, how many people misuse the blessings that Christ bestowed upon them in his earthly ministry? And never do you see Jesus holding back as that having an excuse that they're just going to mishandle my blessing them. That's on them. Our gift is to be generous. No, I'm not saying that we, I am not, at least at this point, maybe someday in my life I'll be in a different station, so saying to be naive and to be indiscriminate and to don't care and just, you know, I'm not necessarily saying that, but I am saying that we're not there yet. That's not our problem, that we've been overly generous, typically in our lives. And I'm not talking about that simply in terms of the homeless, but in terms of with one another, in the life of the church, in our families, our neighbors, co-workers, the people who maybe they don't need a little extra money, they just need a little extra time, or food, or blessing, or friendship, or compassion. That's all tied to the eighth commandment. And so with this, I encourage you to try to take what we're saying tonight and link it together with what's being said this morning. We live in a time in which we are longing for the coming of the Son of Man, but it will be a while, and we don't know when. That part of it, God's will for us in this time in which we live, is to be productive for his kingdom, as we were saying this morning, advancing redemptive history. How do we do that? Well, there's a lot of ways, and missions and evangelism, preaching and catechizing, those are all things that we should be doing. But it's also, you know, how we treat one another, because now we're free to serve God because our sins have been covered. We are now his beloved children and his well-pleased. There's nothing I can do to make myself now pleasing to him. I already am because of Christ. I'm free now to serve my neighbor because I don't have to do that in order to get right with God. I already am. That my goal or our goal is to, whether it be privately or in large ways, if you're given those opportunities or congregationally, how can I be a source of God's benevolent kindness and goodness to other people? Make that your mission. Make that something you pray for, think through, work through. And you don't have to tell anybody about it. You don't have to make a big deal out of it. But how do you become that source of divine kindness and providential goodness for other people? And in doing so, you are fulfilling, in part, the eighth commandment. And you're making the world a better place. You're blessing other people. You're putting on display the attributes of God in a manner that show his kindness and love and tenderheartedness towards the world. Give you opportunities to explain God and what he's meant to you and what he's done for you. And you bring glory to his name. And in the end, when we have been found faithful, the blessed treasure of hearing Christ say to us, "Well done." Could there be a greater sense of pleasure and satisfaction that when we get to glory, to be able to look square into the eye of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and hear him say now with renewed hearing, "Well done." What a gift. What a day. What a moment. May that become something that we long for. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do long for the day in which we will see Christ. We do long for the day in which we will be brought home. We do long for the day in which there will be no more sorrow, sickness, pain, or death. We do long for the day in which we will draw into the presence of the holy place, into your very presence, no longer to return to the earth in terms of the weekly Sabbath, but to be there permanently in the new heavens, the new earth, and all that that would mean. We look forward to when we will be conformed to the image of Christ and no longer have to struggle with sin. We will be finally delivered, not just from the wages of sin, but from the corruption of this flesh. But until that day, Lord, we pray that you more and more would work in us through your Holy Spirit, the kindness, the tenderheartedness, the loving, the love, the goodness, and the mercy that you have for us. To further sanctify us in these things, may the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control more and more be exhibited in us as we seek to keep the law of God, especially in the eighth commandment, that we might more and more find ourselves living, as the Catechism says, to promote the advantage of our neighbor in every instance that I can. Lord, we pray that you would make us divine instruments of your, or make us instruments of your divine kindness and of your providential good. Work your miracles in others' lives through our hands, through our opportunities to provide, to give those things that are most needed at the moment, that we might be a blessing to our neighbor and bring glory to your name. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.